sins. And so, Father, with your word, we receive it into our spirits right now and ask that with the word that's poured into our hearts, that you would give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding of this word, that we might stand on the word, apply it to our lives, and hold firm till we see manifestation. And Lord, when we see it, we thank you that we would declare to the nations that you alone are God, and what you have done is marvelous in our sight. So we thank you that men and women will be changed and transformed. They will be turned and come to repentance because of the glory that is revealed in us. So we give you praise and glory for these things. I yield myself to you. Let me speak not of my own ideas, but let me speak of your word. Let me declare your word. Let me say what your word says, that your people might be fed, healed, saved, delivered, set free, and made whole. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Turn to the book of Amos. Uh-oh. We might be in trouble already. The book of Amos. The book of Amos is after the book of Joel. Did that help you any? Which is after the book of Hosea. Did that help you? Amen. All right. Glory to God. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3 is an interesting passage. And actually, you know what? Let's go to, when you're turning to Amos chapter 3, let's go there. Let's go to the foundation scriptures. Let's go over those real quick. Well, you keep your finger in Amos 3. If you found it, I want you to give that one up. All right. So we're going to go to our foundation scriptures and go over those really quickly here so we can kind of jump into this message the way we want to. So we're going to begin with our foundation scripture of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. We've been talking about foundations, and this is the beginning of our teaching here. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So everybody say to your neighbor, you are God's fellow worker. You are God's field. No other foundation will I put on you except Jesus Christ. I won't put laws on you. I won't put a bunch of rules on you. Only the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so that's our foundation. No other foundation can anyone lay except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so when we were talking about communion today, we talked about the book of Colossians. Paul got the revelation that, man, we are buried with him in baptism. We have this cross that has been set in place for us. And because of this cross, every handwriting of requirement that was laid against us, God has erased. What a revelation. What a revelation. All the handwriting requirements that were contrary to us. In other words, if you gave me the Ten Commandments and told me, if you keep these Ten Commandments, you are sure to go to heaven, I would have went to hell a long time ago. Amen. Because I got to commandment one. You shall love the Lord your God. I'm cool. Okay. Commandment 2, 3, 7, fall. Why? Because the rules only reveal the heart of man. The commandments tell us guidelines of what man should be able to do or could have done had Adam not fallen and brought us all into a sin nature. They reveal that to us. They show us that by nature we should not be murderers except by experience we are. I never killed anybody. Maybe not physically. But sometimes our behaviors wound. Amen. They wound people. Amen. And sometimes the wounds we give people are like death because they shut people down. Yes. And some people shut down forever because of wounds they receive at the hands of others. So we may not have physically killed, but sometimes we emotionally or mentally kill people. So the commandments are given in order to give us a guideline. Galatians chapter 2 says that the law was a schoolmaster to guide us to Christ. In other words, the law came to teach us about ourselves so we could see that we needed redemption, we needed a Savior. So we have the law to show us that, but now we have grace. So this tells us that this foundation that was laid, which is Christ, is the only foundation that we lay on people. So when we minister to people, sometimes we're tempted to tell them how to fix their lives, but we don't need to fix their lives. We need to tell them about Christ and let Him go to work on them. Let Him by the Holy Ghost begin working on the inside, because I didn't get changed because people persuaded me to change. I changed because the Holy Spirit got in me and started working. And when He started working, I had no choice but to do certain things. So I gave my life to the Lord. I drove home from Sacramento to Oakland, and when I got home, I went to sleep. I woke up the next day, I went to church. I came home, and my mind is on fire. Because I'm trying to figure out, man, Lord, what's going on with me? What do I do? What am I supposed to do now? Should I do this? Should I do that? I got all these ideas about what I need to do because I'm flashing back to my childhood of what I saw in church. But I didn't want to be like what I saw in church. I said, Lord, I don't want to be like that. That's why I don't believe in You in the first place. So why do I want to replicate that? So the war began inside of me about what do I do and how do I live? Do I align myself with what I'm familiar with or what I knew religion to be? Or is there something else I should know? Is there another way I should be? What do I do? I'm stuck in neutral because I don't know what's next. So they gave me a little 3x5 post-it note. A little post-it note with 5 scriptures on it. So I said, all I know, I'm gonna read these scriptures. So I began reading those scriptures over and over and over and over and over and over and over because I didn't know what else to read. So I'm reading these same passages over and 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 over again. And as I'm reading those, something is happening to me. And I'm gonna tell you what it was later. Let's go to our next foundation for today's message, which is, why you leave it like that? Cliffhanger, make sure you stay for the end of it, right? Amos 3 and 3. Now let's look. Amos asks a question. Amos is a prophet. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? Can two walk together if they're not in agreement? Let's go to our next foundation scripture. Let's look at Matthew 18, verse 19 through 20. And these are foundations for this message today. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And that is Jesus talking. All right, so we have these three foundational scriptures. One says that Jesus is the foundation. We are God's co-workers. We are God's field. The second says, can two walk together if they're not in agreement? And the third says, if you agree on earth concerning anything, if any two of you will agree on anything, the Father will hear you, the Father will do what you ask, because wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the middle of it. So the message today is the power of agreement. The power of agreement. So let's go back to Amos, but we're going to look at Amos chapter 3, verse 1. I'm sorry. I keep doing rude things. You have a tissue? I'm sorry I'm doing this in front of you. This is really tacky, isn't it?
I don't have a tissue.
All right, somebody give me a tissue, please. I have gum in my mouth I need to get rid of, all right? I'm sorry, y'all. I'm up here talking and the gum all in my mouth. Thank you. I'll take care of it. Rude, just rude. My mama taught me so much better than that. All right, now I'm free to preach. All right. I was up in there playing with that gum. This is terrible. All right, let's get back to the Word of God. Let's get agreed on the Word. Amen. All right, the book of Amos. Amos the prophet is a sheep herder. So by trade, he's a sheep herder. He's not trained as a prophet. There's no record of him ever going to any of the schools of prophets or being Levitically trained in any way. But he gets a word of the Lord, comes to him, and as a prophet, he goes from his hometown, which is in the south of Judah, and he travels up to Bethel. Okay? The word Bethel means the house of God. So he comes up to Bethel, and he begins prophesying. And the word of the Lord comes to him, and he starts prophesying. And in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this book, he begins calling out Moab. He calls out Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Damascus, Gaza, Ashdod. He calls out all these nations that are all around Israel and starts calling out the wrong that they've done. And he starts prophesying and saying, you've done wrong, not once, not twice, not three times, but a minimum of four times. So he calls them all out, and when he gets to the end of calling them out in chapter 2, he turns and he says, and Judah. And he does the same thing. He tells them the wrong that they've done. And Israel. He tells them the wrong that they've done. Now the problem for Judah and Israel is that they're the two nations that have a covenant with God. The other people didn't. So chapter 3 begins with that as the backdrop. And it says, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now, this is very, very powerful, because when we hear agreement and think about it, we think about people getting along together. Can two people get along? Okay. God looked at Adam when he created him. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make him a comparable helper. Why? Because he's good, but he needs someone to agree with in order to be powerful. So what he's telling them here is, I favored you. All the other lands, they acted a fool, but that's okay, because I didn't favor them. But because I favored you, I have to punish you. Now, God, why do you have to punish us? How come you aren't punishing the wicked for what they're doing? Because I favored you. Because I'm trying to walk with you. But we can't walk together unless we're on one accord. And so when I was a young man giving my life to the Lord, I realized my life is not on one accord with God. What I witnessed, now everybody who went, I went to church was not bad. But you know, God, you know, the enemy put certain things in your eyes to get you off track. So there may have been 1,000 good people where I was, but my got focused on 2 or 3, and those are the only ones I knew about. They're all hypocrites. You know, they wasn't all hypocrites, but I did know a couple. But I look back and I said, I don't want to replicate that, because I don't think that aligns with God. I don't believe that that aligns with what God I believe exists. So the question is, when you only have certain models that you don't agree with and you don't know what else to do, how are you going to walk together with God and be aligned with him? Because there's power in agreement. But if you're not agreed with God, you can't get God's power. You can't loose God's power into your circumstance if you're not agreed with God. So God says, I'm going to have to correct you through discipline or through punishment in order to get you to understand you need to be aligned with me. Because you can have what the world has if you want it. But if you want the favor of God, I have to bring you into right place. So let's look at the rest of this. I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? See, the context is not just two people getting together. The context is me, God, and you, Israel. How are we going to walk together unless we're in one accord? Next thing. Will a lion roar in the forest when it has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Next verse. Verse 5. Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap? Birds flying, falls out the sky. How did he fall? You think he's just going to drop out the sky when there's no trap laid for him? No. Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there's calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Now, next verse is really important. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? See, the Lord says, I favored you, Israel. And we can't walk together because we're not on one accord. And he gives all these seven questions he goes through. And then when he says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. The Lord God has spoken. But I can't find a prophet. He can't find a prophet, or he couldn't find a prophet, because his prophets, Israel, were not on one accord with him. See, in this country, in the United States, the civil rights movement was going. It unified under a voice. So the voice of Martin Luther King rises up, and people unify around the voice. So now God has a prophet. God has a voice. So the people rally around the voice, and we have a tremendous move of civil rights in the United States that ends up in legislation changes, it ends up in attitude changes, it ends up a unity among people. But when he dies, the voice is gone. And what happened? When the voice was gone, when there was no prophet, even though God was speaking, nobody could speak. Nobody could hear. Nobody could find a way. And so there's a couple of things about agreement that we have to understand. The first thing is that for there to be agreement, there has to be a voice. There has to be a voice that speaks out, that calls attention to something. There has to be a prophetic voice that is used in order to bring a picture or a vision that people can see and align themselves to. So if there is no prophetic voice, there is no way for there to be alignment or agreement. So there has to be a voice. There has to be something that shows us and speaks to us and says, here is what is we are aligning upon. The second thing that has to be there is that there cannot be agreement. Number one, if there's no voice or vision, there can also be no agreement when there is no faith in the vision. So we may all see the same thing, but if we don't believe it, we will not unify around it. There has to be both a vision and there has to be a heart for that vision in order for that vision to result in movement or agreement. Because ultimately, God's trying to get people to walk together. As I said, Martin Luther King died. The challenges that we have in our communities are related to the lack of one clear voice. Sometimes there are many voices saying many things. We should do this, we should do that, we should do this, we should do that. And when there are thousands of voices, that is great. However, there will not be unity, which means there will not be agreement. So the third thing that agreement requires is agreement requires both vision, it requires belief, and it requires submission. In other words, at some point or another, there has to be a submitting to whatever the vision is. Now, why is this important? It's important because God's saying, the Lord has spoken, but I can't find a prophet. A lion's roaring. Aren't people scared? If they hear the voice, yes. I'm speaking, but I don't have my translator in place. A prophet is a translator for God. They hear the voice of God and they're supposed to speak the word of God so that people can hear and understand. So if you ever come across a prophet and their word is so spooky you don't understand it, go away the other way. The prophet's job is to make clear the voice of the Lord, not to make a mystery. Jesus already has said, I am revealing the mystery. Paul said this was a mystery before, but God has revealed it. Prophets are not supposed to make you confused. If you're confused after talking to a prophet, say, that's okay, I'm going to get my Bible. All right, let's go to the next thing here. There's no unity without a clear vision. Habakkuk chapter 2 says, write the vision and make it plain. We're supposed to write a vision and make it plain so that the person runs after it can hear it and run with it. We're supposed to write down vision. We're supposed to write down what God says. We're supposed to write it down. And so when we're looking at this here, that can two walk together unless they're agreed, there has to be another element to agreement. And that is timing. If me and my wife agree on something, but she agrees on it on Thursday, and I don't agree on it till Saturday, all the days in between, we're not in agreement, even though it's the same. So the timing has to be there. It's not enough for you to believe and me to believe. We believe the same thing, we believe the same thing, but we're not on timing together, because if we're not on time and aligned, then we're really not in agreement. So there's a need for us to believe at the same time. When is the time? Right now. Now is the time. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. Carolyn, the rest of the way, I don't know what's going to happen, okay? Power of agreement. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus dies, resurrects, appears to his disciples, spends 40 days with them, goes to the Mount of Olives, tells them, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and then lifts up and goes up into the sky. They leave that place, they go and they pray. I said, man, he told us to go wait in Jerusalem, so they went and they began praying. So chapter 2 starts with this. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So all the elements are here. Number one, they had a vision of what was supposed to happen, so they went where Jesus told them to go. Number two, they were all together. They were unified in one place when the day of Pentecost had fully come. So all the elements are there. Timing, vision, they're all together. Now what happens there? What happens there is as soon as they are in that one place, on one accord, and they begin praying, God begins pouring out his promises to them. So the Holy Spirit comes down. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. The power of God is revealed. And a group of 120 people multiplies to 3,000 in one day because of agreement. Because of agreement. Because of agreement. And so you can't pass by that. Because many times the church is quoting a passage, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. But they're not fully interpreting that passage. And we're waiting for God to come down and do something, except God does things when we are unified in one place and we're on one accord. If my people who are called by my name is true, but that response from God is God responding to Solomon who asked him a question. It wasn't God just prophesying and saying, this is how I work. That was God saying, Solomon, you dedicated this temple to me, and because you dedicated it, and because you asked me, would I hear prayers in this place? If you asked me, would I come and heal the land? If you asked me those things, I have done it because you brought together people, and you're all together in one accord, in one place, and so I'm answering your prayer. Go back and look at that passage. Look at the two chapters in front of that passage. And I dare you to tell me I'm not right, because I'm telling you right now, that prayer is a response. But people are praying, waiting for God to do something he didn't promise he's going to do. He promised to Solomon he was going to answer Solomon's prayer, which brings us right back to today. Turn to the book of Matthew. Now we're getting back on track. Matthew 18. Book of Matthew, chapter 18. And we read this as one of the foundation scriptures for today. And it says, verse 19 says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. If any two will agree, if any two, not the special two, not the holy two, not the righteous two, if any two would touch and agree on anything. In other words, two people who don't know God can make a plan, and if they agree, they can do the plan. Genesis chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, it says that God came down to see what man was doing, because man decided he was going to build a tower to heaven. So this group of people start building, and God says this. He says, from this day forward, nothing will be held from them, because they're of one language and of one mind. And look what they begin to do. See, if there's agreement on anything, we can do it. Two people, that's all it takes. One can send 1,000 to flight. Two can set, how many? 10,000 to flight. How come you get an extra with that one person? Because agreement brings magnified power. Agreement magnifies things. Agreement changes things so that you don't just get a result of 1 + 1, you get one mega. You get one multiplied by. You get extra. Why? Because it's a principle of the kingdom. So now, we got Matthew 18, 19. Let's go to Matthew 15. I want you to get the context of this. Again, context is everything. You can read a passage in the Bible, but if you don't understand the context that is written in, you can misinterpret it. And I want you to have accurate interpretation. Amen? Amen. Amen. Matthew 18, verse 15. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If your brother's got a problem, go to him and talk to him directly. Tell him he's got a problem. I got a problem with you. Brother, talk to him. Say, I got a problem with you. Now, what's next? Verse 16. Well, excuse me, go back. He said, if he hears you, you gained your brother. Right. But there's a problem between two people. You talk to each other. If he hears what you say, you got your brother back. You're offended. Now we're not offended. We got it worked out. We're cool. Next verse, Vic 16. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Don't just go get two people who don't see it. Get two people who witnessed it. Then you go and show it to them. Why is this important? You're ready to see it in a second. God is speaking, but he needs a prophet to speak with him. He needs a prophet to say what he says. He needs somebody to agree with him and be walking with him and say what he says. Look at the next verse, verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, then let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. A heathen and a tax collector. When I was a little boy, I used to cut up my mug. My grandmother would say, you stop that, you little heathen. A heathen and a tax collector. That's bad news. Listen very close. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That's what Jesus is saying. The question is, what did Jesus model for them about both heathens and tax collectors? Jesus had a tax collector as one of his disciples. Jesus had a group of heathens as his disciples. So it's not that you don't speak to them anymore, because God is speaking. And how are they going to hear unless they have a prophet? So his answer was, bring them along with you. Even if they won't respond, if they won't say that they're wrong, even if you don't have the witnesses to prove it, bring them into your circle and minister to them. Because that's what Jesus did. Let them be like a heathen and a tax collector. What does he got? He climbs up a tree to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and says, come on, I'm eating in your house today. So we got to take these scriptures and we got to start understanding. If you're going to walk with God, we have to be aligned and agreed with God. If we want the power of God to be released in us, we have to do what God would do. We have to work the way God would work. We have to have our mind focused on what God would have us to do. Because if we do, then we unlock the power of God. Look at the next verse. Let them be like a heathen and a tax collector if they won't hear that they're wrong. And then look at the next verse. Powerful, 18. Assuredly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, if you take this heathen and this tax collector and you start declaring over them, I will loose heaven on them. Because you're doing it. Because you have the power. Because why? Because when you bind and loose the way he says, you're in agreement with him and heaven is released. Turn to Matthew 16. Keep your finger there. We're coming back to this. Turn to Matthew 16 real quick. A couple pages over. Verse 13. I can't go through this whole thing. Just skip over to verse 17. I'll tell you what it says. Verse 13, Jesus asks his disciples, who do you guys say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus answers, he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father's in heaven. In other words, you just got aligned with God, Peter. You heard from heaven, you spoke what God said, and now you're in alignment with heaven. And because you're in alignment with heaven, verse 17, Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So that same passage, or that same quote from Matthew 16, is also in Matthew 18, when he's telling them that when you catch a brother in a fault, if you do what God says, if you operate like God, you will be in alignment with heaven, and whatever you ask, God will be able to do. Because you're not on your agenda, you're on His agenda. Look at verse 18 again. Assuredly, this is back to Matthew 18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed again in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree . This is one of those messages you have to just marinate in. You got to just think about what's going on here. You got to really let this one work down. Because what's happening here is God is telling us, my voice has to be heard, and I want you to be the voice I use. But the voice is going to be revealed when you have a brother that sins against you. The voice is going to be revealed when things come at you. But when those things come at you, if you can align yourself with heaven, if you can be in agreement with heaven, then I will make all power available to you. I will make things available to you. If you ask anything, it will be done for you. Why? Because you have aligned yourself with heaven and not your own agenda. Here's the last thing about agreement you need to understand. All those other things are true, but ultimately the lesser has to be in agreement with the greater. I will let that sit because you got to get it. The lesser cannot make the greater be in agreement with them. The greater is the one who the lesser must come to get in agreement with. So if I'm a human being and I say, forget God, God better show me who He is, you're the lesser. The government better come and give me my $75 back. Sorry, partner, you're the lesser. You're going to wait till Uncle Sam decides he's cutting you a check. We understand that. The lesser has to submit to the greater in order to be aligned. So I have to always check my heart to see if my heart is where God wants it. Why? Because God's punishment is not coming to hurt me. God's punishment is coming to help me understand. Get your heart so you can get to the power. Get your heart aligned. Get your heart in agreement so I can unlock things to you. So I can help you. So rewind back to when I was a youngster and I gave my life to the Lord. I'm trying to figure out what to do, how to do, what am I supposed to do? And how do I get this worked out? So I'm reading my scriptures and I'm getting these scriptures and I'm reading these scriptures over and over, over and over. And what happened is the scriptures started taking root in my spirit. And when they took root in my spirit, they started causing myself to align. So one of the passage was, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave himself for me. One of the passages, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord, not as unto men, as a men pleaser. Oh, that starts getting down in my spirit. That starts getting down in my spirit. And I start operating according to those passages, and what begins to happen is the blessing gets released on me. The blessing of the Lord starts to be released on my life because what I've done is I've agreed with heaven. And whatever I bind on earth gets bound in heaven. Why? Because I'm in agreement with it. Whatever I loose on earth starts getting loose from heaven. Why? Because I've gotten an agreement with heaven. Because I am the lesser, I need the greater to be the one who moves things in heaven on my behalf so that they manifest in the earth. But as long as we're trying to do everything, as long as we're trying to make something happen, you will only get what you can accomplish. You will only get to the edge of your strength. And one of my friends said, everybody at some point is going to get to the edge of their incompetency. If you push hard enough, you're going to get to, no matter how wonderful you are, if you push far enough, you're going to get to the point where you don't know what's going on. The power of agreement is not just in two people being agreed. The power in agreement is when we get agreed with heaven. The power of agreement is when we can say, Lord, I'm in agreement with you. Yeah. Heaven and earth will be moved. Indeed, you will have a key to the kingdom of heaven if we can get in agreement. Amos chapter 3. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? Can we walk together unless we're agreed? See, we can get a church to get on agreement together. Everybody, okay, we're all going to do the same thing. We can do that. That's one level. But man, we want to get agreed with heaven. The desire, that's the desire. The desire is to see everybody in this place in agreement with heaven so that wherever you walk, heaven is there. Wherever you go, heaven is released. That the fragrance of heaven goes wherever you go. Whatever you do, the fragrance of heaven is there. The people see you and they just, man, there's something, I love you. I don't know why I love you like I love you. Why? Because that fragrance of heaven is on me. You can't help it. Or people say, I hate you. I don't know why I hate you. Guess because that fragrance of heaven is on me. That's why you hate me so much. That whatever it is, that we understand that God wants us to be aligned with him. If I'm aligned with him and you're aligned with him, at a certain point, we will walk together. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. In other words, don't just love on your wife, get in agreement with heaven. Get in agreement with heaven about your relationship. Then when you love your wife, you are already in line. Wives, respect your husband. I respect him. Wives, respect your husband. Why? Because you need to get in line with heaven. You need to get in line with heaven. Because when you're in line with heaven, now you have neutralized the adversary's power against you. See, all the while in the life of Jesus, Satan is attempting to confuse Jesus, attempting to move Jesus, attempting to confuse, attempting to throw things out at Jesus. Do this, do that. Turn to John chapter 7 real quick. John 7 and 16. All the time, Jesus gets baptized. Pastor Ron say that last night? I think Pastor Ron said something about when Jesus was baptized. As soon as he got baptized, a voice from heaven spoke. This is my son, beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then, next thing you know, he's in the wilderness and the devil said, prove who you are. Look at this. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he is who sent me. They said, wow, where did this wisdom come from that you're talking about? He said, man, this ain't my doctrine, this is God. This lady came into my office one day and she was talking about some things about employee development, and she's talking about, she's doing this and doing that. I said, well, there's an ancient proverb that says, a man's gift will make room for him and bring it before great people. She said, wow, that's deep. Wow. Wow, yeah. Oh man, I got to think about that. Where'd that come from? The Bible. My doctrine's not mine, it's his. The one who sent me, he gave me that. I didn't think of that. Don't make a philosopher out of me. I got all this wisdom. Where did this wisdom come from? The book of Proverbs? Jesus himself, the great Jesus who came from heaven, says, I'm in line with heaven. If you're impressed with me, it's only because I'm aligned with heaven. only because I'm aligned with heaven. So let's go back to Amos 3, that end of that passage, the full passage from verse 1 all the way down. So I want to wrap it up with this. Let's go to the next verse. So in Amos chapter 3, we looked at this and we saw, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophet. Now Amos says this in the Old Testament, Old Covenant. So our Bible is broken into two parts. Old Testament, New Testament, right? Old Testament, the law, the prophets, all these things that happened prior to Christ coming into the world. New Testament has broken into a couple of pieces. You have the Gospels, which are really Old Covenant, but they're in the New Testament because Jesus hasn't died and gone to the cross yet. And then you have the book of Acts, and you have the letters, the epistles, which are teaching us how to live. So from the book of Romans to the book of Revelation, it's all about teaching us how to live the redeemed life in Christ. But the interesting thing here is he says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets, he said in the Old Testament. The New Testament prophet that's speaking to you is the book of Romans through the book of Revelation. So your Bible is now the prophet that speaks to you. Now, God may use some of us to prophesy to one another. However, the ultimate voice that we have to be aligned on and the voice that gets us aligned with heaven is the New Testament Word of God. If you're aligned with that New Testament Word, if you get that New Testament Word in your spirit, if you get that past your mind down to revelation down in your heart, when you get that, it starts to make changes and it starts to align you with heaven. And you start to get results even when you're not looking for them. The word starts to birth in you. It starts to change you. It starts to change the things around you. It starts to make you a new person. Not a new person you set out to create. Every January 1st, millions of people set out to become new people. We're going to be 2.0, 3.0, 5.0, 75.0. We're going to be new, something new. Every year, we're going to make this commitment. I'm new. I'm getting down to my fighting weight. But you never had a fight. Well, anyway. I'm changing this. I'm changing that. I'm making a new commitment. I'm making this. I'm going to do this. I'm doing this different. This year, I'm gonna do this. All those promises we make. But all those promises go where? Some of them we may accomplish. Most of them go by the wayside. You know why? Because we're in a situation that January 1st has come and it's what everybody does. It's not the condition of our heart necessarily that we're prepared to be aligned and to change. So God is looking for us to go past the situations and get into what is the condition of my heart, and from my heart, am I ready to align myself with heaven and see God take my life and do new things? Yes. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, but who can prophesy? Who can but prophesy? See, God's looking for voices in this generation. He's looking for the voices in this world. But we can't be the voice until we align ourselves, till we're in agreement with God. And the power of agreement will take us to new levels. We just got to get ourselves there. So where do I start? Real easy. You start with picking up your Bible and saying, Lord, whatever you say, I'll agree. And if you flip open your Bible and you find something in 2 Thessalonians came up, chapter 2, verse 13, but we're bound to give thanks to God always before you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit of belief in the truth. Then today, I'm going to give thanksgiving. I don't need to read the rest of the Bible. Today, I'm setting out to God, I'm agreeing with you. I'm going to have thanksgiving today. You get that passage, you got it in there. You don't need any more. Man, God from the beginning chose you for salvation. I've been chosen. Lord, I thank you. I'm chosen today. Praise the Lord, I'm chosen. Man, this is today's a good day. I'm chosen of the Lord. Praise God. That's my word for the day. Praise the Lord. I'm walking around and say that word all day. Man, I'm chosen. Man, what's wrong with you? Man, I'm chosen today. That's what. What's wrong with you today? Man, I'm chosen. Uh-oh, tomorrow. What's the word tomorrow? What's the word? Thank you. Praise the Lord. Woo! Here's a good one. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Father, thank you for a good work. Thank you, Lord. Man, Lord, I'm making my desire to act like a bishop today. And then don't go get a robe and a ring and then have everybody trying to, not that kind of bishop. A bishop, it starts talking about, what is a bishop going to do? A bishop must then be blameless. Ooh, okay. Ooh, Jesus. It's a good thing to desire it, but blameless? Ooh. Grab a word, get that word in your spirit, align with heaven, and let God work. Let God work and bless your lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the word today. We thank you for your spirit today. We thank you for you doing a great work in our hearts and minds. We thank you for the transformation that you're working in everyone in this room, Lord. I thank you for the blessings of the Lord. Are making